Would you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3 verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the power of his resurrection in your life. Having the power of his resurrection in your life. And before I get into this, I want you to understand that I do not think that I have all the answers. I certainly do not. But I do know that over the years, as I think back, that I've watched preachers on television and I've listened to them on radio and I've read their periodicals and their articles and their tracts and this and that and the other. And I hear a lot of talk about power, about this tremendous power in the lives of an individual and how they can feel this power. And I've notice that there's a discussion about certain individuals coming in the room, and the people in there could just feel the power coming from that man, and on and on. Well, I don't feel this power. I don't feel this power in my life. I've been preaching since 1956, and I preach 7 nights a week. I have 7 Bible classes every week at night and then on Sunday. And over the years I've been doing this and going up and down the country and whatever, and I pray that God Almighty give me this tremendous power that I hear about, and it's never come. And so somebody might say, well, the problem with you is you just need to get right with the Lord. Well, somebody will tell me what I need to do to get right with the Lord, then I'll get right with the Lord if that's what I got to do to have that power, if there is such a thing. But one day I came to the conclusion that what I was doing was looking for the wrong thing. I was expecting something that never was going to be. I was looking at it in the wrong light and the wrong sense and whatever. And I noticed that there's one thing about it. Whatever this power is, it does not come through the operation of the flesh. Paul said that if you think you got anything that you can brag about in the flesh, he got more than that. And therefore, I'm saying to you that if you think that the power is going to come through the operation of the flesh and dedication of the flesh and this kind of thing, then that's the wrong trip. That's the wrong route. You can walk out for Jesus and pray at the altar all night. You can agonize and lay down your habits and your sins and whatever, and you can continue to do that until the Lord comes, and you'll never experience this power if you think that the power is going to come because of your doing of those things. Now notice what Paul said. I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Please observe that he said in verse 8, I count all these things but loss, and I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, to Paul, is to be counted loss and counted no more than dung if he's to experience this resurrection power in his life. Now, that seemed to be a rather crude thing when you really consider it. For instance, you'll notice that the circumcision of the eighth day is based upon a covenant that God Almighty made with Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're to circumcise yourself, and every man child is to be circumcised, and on, and The Bible says clearly to Israel that if the individual was not circumcised, that he's to be put out of the camp, and he's to be counted as a stranger, and these kind of things. The uncircumcised individual could not enter into the temple, and things like that. And yet Paul calls that no more than dung when it came to experiencing the power of Christ in his life. In other words, if you expect to have the power of Christ in your life, then you're going to have to put away your obedience to the things that God said do. Like the Carmelite. The Carmelite comes along and he says that faith is being obedient unto the commands of the Lord. That is, that the Bible said repent, therefore you're to repent. In other words, you're to agonize over the thing and turn yourself around and do a form of penance and this and that and the other. Then after you've got that done, you're to be obedient to the commandment to be baptized. And after you've been obedient to the commandment to be baptized, then you're to be obedient unto the commandments and hold out to the on and on and on. All of those things are works of the flesh, even though they're commanded by God. Now, the law is obviously the commandments of God. There's no getting around it. The Bible said, these things do, and thou shalt live, and God gave the commandments, and yet he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, that the law was weak through the flesh. So make no mistake about it. Paul said, if you think you can brag on anything that you're performing in the flesh more, and yet through the things that were performed in the flesh, I didn't experience the power of the resurrection of Christ. I had to count those things but dung, count them but loss, before I could experience that power. And if you think the power of Christ is going to come to you because that you've been obedient unto baptism and followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and you've joined certain churches and become a part of that organization, and all that, now that's the wrong route to go. You're never going to experience the power of God in your life. Paul said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, certainly there being the tribe of Benjamin would be something to brag about. After all, at least Saul, the first king of Israel, came from the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law of Pharisee. Being a Pharisee certainly must have carried some weight with it. I mean, they're a very powerful sect of people at that time. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the rights of which of the law, blameless, but I counted those things but loss. Well, then that tells me plenty. That tells me that if I'm going to experience the power of Christ in my life, this resurrection power, then I've got to put away and get out of my mind the idea that I'm going to gain this by fulfilling certain commandments from God. I mean, I can't do this by going and praying at an altar. I can't gain it by being baptized. I can't gain it by joining churches. In fact, there is no operation of this flesh, whether it's in commandment of God or otherwise, that I can perform that'll gain me this power, this resurrection power. Well, then how am I going to gain this power? Well, the first thing that I want to mention to you that is the fact that any experience that's worthwhile of God comes by faith. The Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight. And the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God, for they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and on and on. Therefore, the operation that we're dealing with has to do with faith. It's a faith proposition. Now, turn back in your Bible, please, and look in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. In Matthew 9, 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe you that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. Now, I'm not going to deal with you about healing people or getting healed. But I am going to talk to you about having things based upon believing that God Almighty can do what he said he could do. I mean, Jesus Christ said, in effect, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, well, certainly we do. And he said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. I'm saying unto you, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Do you believe that God Almighty is able to perform through your life resurrection power? According to your faith, so be it unto you. Turn, please, to Mark, and look in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and it has to do with the tree that the Lord had brought a curse upon the day before. Verse 21, and Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God. We're still dealing on faith. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. All right, I'm saying unto you, that if you take the King James Bible and rightly divide the word of truth, whatever God Almighty has said, that can be yours, Romans through Philemon, and doubt not in your heart, that is yours. Now, an illustration of what I'm saying. And everything that we have now is based upon faith. Everything that we have in Christ is based upon identification. To start with, for instance, look in Romans chapter 10. The Bible said, without righteousness can no man see God. You can't get into where God Almighty is unless you're righteous. And yet the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible said all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And yet, in spite of that, I must have righteousness if I'm going to come into the presence of Almighty God. How am I going to get this righteousness? Well, the only possible way that I can get it is by faith. All right? In Romans chapter 10, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. All right, then we're dealing with righteousness that comes by faith. Faith is simply believing. All right, then I can be made righteous by believing something. Now come to verse 8. But what saith it? Now he just said that you're not to doubt in your heart. That is, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came down from above and that he died on Calvary, if you have any doubt in your heart that God Almighty raised him up from the dead and so forth, then forget it. You're never going to be made righteous by faith. In other words, you can't doubt. There can't be a question in your mind as to whether it really happened or not. If there's a question in your mind as to whether Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God, and whether Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of Almighty God, and whether Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and whether Jesus Christ paid for your sins on Calvary, then you're on the losing side. In other words, you've got to come to the place that you can believe exactly what God said. According to your faith, so be it. If you don't believe that what God Almighty said about his Son is true, then you're on the losing side to start with. The righteousness which comes by faith does not question the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from above, and the righteousness which comes by faith does not question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The righteousness which comes by faith does not say, well, I don't really understand that. If I could just understand that, I'd believe it. Forget it. That has nothing to do with it. Understanding is not the issue. Believing it is the issue. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin? Do you question it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of Almighty God, lived without sin, never committed sin, never had anybody prove sin was in his life or having been committed by him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that came into the world, and that Jesus Christ, a literal man, hang upon a literal cross and literally died for your sins? Do you question that? Do you believe that he died for all your sins? Do you question that there are some of them that aren't taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you question that the sins which are in your future are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ? According to your faith, so be it. why the Bible tells me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that God Almighty quickened us together with Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses. Do you believe that God forgave you all trespasses when Jesus Christ died? Do you believe that he had to forgive you your trespasses so that he could quicken you with Christ? Do you doubt it? According to your faith, so be it. We're talking about the righteousness which comes by faith. Verse 8, Romans 10, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, there's a big controversy among people as to whether a man is really supposed to confess Christ with his mouth or not. There's a controversy, and has been ever since I've been saved, about the passage. I've had people say to me, are you telling me that you can't be saved unless you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth? And maybe I might say, well, he said that a confession with the mouth. And they say, well, how about if a fella is born unable to speak? Then what about him? And on, see, I mean, always people bringing up some silly thing. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. Can you tell me anything wrong with confessing Christ with your mouth? I mean, what's wrong with saying Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and saying it out loud so everybody around you can hear it? What's wrong with that? Jesus Christ said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. He said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. I mean, what's wrong with confessing Jesus Christ with your mouth? If Jesus Christ literally did die for your sins on Calvary and paid for your sins, and if God did raise him from the dead and made him Lord over all things, what's wrong with confessing him with your mouth? In fact, I think that the passage is very clear in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are you ashamed to confess him with your mouth? Then that implies you don't believe on him with all your heart. It certainly implies that the individual that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart is the individual that will confess Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, in a crowd of people. Whether it be at a party, or whether it be in a conference, or whether it be riding in an automobile with another individual, wherever it is, the implication is that the individual that believes on Jesus Christ with all his heart will confess him with his mouth. Has nothing to do with mental ascension, mental accenting in your mind and recognizing in your mind. No. It has to do with saying words with your mouth. What are those words? That Jesus Christ died for my sins, buried, and rose again, and Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Confessing him with the mouth, believing with all your heart that God raised him from the dead. Righteousness comes by faith. Well then, can I be righteous by faith? If I meet the conditions, what are the conditions? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, well, let me say to you right now that I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to die and that Jesus Christ went to Calvary. I believe that God made him to be sin for me and that Jesus Christ hang upon Calvary in my behalf and God Almighty poured out his wrath on my sins on Calvary. Let me say unto you right now that I believe that he died for all my sins and that Jesus Christ was buried, and I believe that God Almighty raised him from the dead the third day and quickened me together with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I received him as my Lord and Savior July 22nd, 1955, and I believe on Christ. He is my Lord and Savior this morning. Now, I met the conditions there. I wasn't just blowing off steam. I meant every word that I said. I met the conditions, and as far as I'm concerned, God Almighty reckons me to be righteous. Even though in the flesh, I could pray at the altar, I can get baptized, I can join the churches, I can read the Bible, I can do penance, I can put away sins, and none of those things will ever bring righteousness. What will bring righteousness? Absolute simple faith. According to your faith, so be it. I believe it with all my heart, and it's finished and it's done. I know that I stand before God this morning righteous. The righteousness of Christ is put to my account, even though I am sinful. Now, if you expect to have the power of God in your life, the resurrection power of Christ, then you're going to have to operate on the same basis. It's going to have to come by believing certain things. Notice some things that are very clear in the Scripture. Number one, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, please. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." All right then, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, dead to God. Unable to understand God, the argument today is that in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned against God, and when Adam sinned against God, his spirit died. I don't believe that for one moment. Why, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." Well, I know that man doesn't have a dead spirit in him. I mean, the spirit of man is very much alive. We can understand the things of one another by our spirit which is in us. There is a close relationship then between the spirit and the mentality. Consciousness. Why, the Bible said God Almighty made man of the dust of the earth and breathed in the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why, the breath of life that is breathed in the man turns out to be the spirit. Why, the Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 11 that the two witnesses are killed by the Antichrist, and they lie there for 3 days, and after 3 days and three nights, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they rose from the dead. Well, I know then that the spirit then is a consciousness. In other words, by my spirit, I have a consciousness. And yet, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he lost that moral consciousness that had to do with an understanding of God. He became morally dead in trespasses and sin. And we were born morally dead. Our morals were fouled up. Our morals were crooked. Our morals were out of whack. And therefore, we couldn't really know the difference in right and wrong unless God Almighty showed us that. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that isn't all. Notice that sin is by the law. The Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that the transgression of the law is sin. Turn, please, to Romans and look in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Well, now that's clear. Then sins are by the law. Verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I've not known sin but by the law, for I've not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead." In other words, then, sin is made alive. Sin is brought out. The reality of sin, the recognition of sin in an individual's life is by the law. All right then, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and the law was given to show us that we were dead in trespasses and sin. The law was given us to show us that we were cursed. Why, the Bible said, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." And the Bible said that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. sins are by the law. They are made manifest by the law, and if the law had not said, thou shalt not, then there would have been no manifestation of sin. Sins are by the law. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Number two, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now reckoned dead to the law. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God reckons us to be dead unto the law. Now get the picture. Sins are by the law. That's clear in the Scripture. But once we receive Christ by faith, we are now dead to the law. Back in Romans chapter 7, notice verse 4. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now that's emphatic. So, well, I don't understand that. Well, according to your faith, so be it. Are you dead to the law, or ain't you? He said in the Bible, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Turn, please, to chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The passage is very clear then. By faith, we are now dead to the law. That is, the law has no power over us. The law has no authority over us. Why? The law spent its force in bringing the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Sins were by the law. Jesus Christ died for our sins on Calvary. Therefore, the law is not significant in our life anymore. It did what it was brought forth to do. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, and notice in verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Come down to verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That is, the law, the Scripture containing the law, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which had to be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right then, the law taught us that we needed a Savior. The law condemned us. By the law, what does the law say? The law said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus said the whole law was fulfilled in two statements. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. What has happened? I look at the law and I find that I'm a sinner. The law reveals sin in my life. All right? It drives me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches me to trust Jesus Christ. It teaches me I can't save myself. Therefore, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I become dead to the law through what he did on Calvary in my behalf. All right? We were dead in trespasses and sin. Now that we receive Jesus by faith, we're dead to the law, but that isn't all. Number three, by faith in Christ Jesus, the law has become dead to us. Turn, please, again to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, notice that not only are we dead to the law, but the law died in itself. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. In other words, there is a couple, John and Jane Doe. As long as Jane Doe is married to John, he's the head of the house. The Bible lays it out very clear. In other words, she's to turn to him. The Bible said, if the wife needs to know anything, let her ask her husband at home. The Bible said, wives, be under obedience unto your own husbands. And on and on. All right then, her obedience is unto her husband. And as long as her husband lives, she can't go off somewhere and live with another man. If she goes off and lives with another man, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, if he dies, then she can marry another man and be obedient unto another man and be the wife of another man. So it is with the law. He likens the law to the husband and the husband to the law and the wife unto the believer as unto the wife. Therefore, under the law, the individual under the law was to be obedient unto the law. If the individual under the law needed to know anything, he went to the law and inquired through the law what was the will of God for his life. But when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, the law died. The law as the husband of that wife died. After that, the man that believes on Christ is not under the law anymore. Just as the wife whose husband is dead is not under obedience to her anymore. Can you imagine a woman whose husband has died going out to the graveyard where he is and sitting down on the tombstone there and talking to her husband and asking her husband what should she do, how should she turn, where should she go, and what she should do about the money situation? Why, that's absolute nonsense. And so it is with you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the law has died. It's accounted as dead. Turn, please, to Colossians and look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, and remember, according to your faith, so be it. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, the new moon or the Sabbath days, and on. The law died for the believer at Calvary. That is, God Almighty nailed the law to the cross and took it out of the way, and the law is dead where we are concerned. By faith in Jesus Christ, the law is dead unto us, and a dead individual cannot condemn another. If a woman's husband is alive, then that husband could condemn her. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that if a man marries a wife and finds some uncleanness in her and is dissatisfied with this and that and the other, then he can write her a bill of divorcement and put her out of his house. Now that's clear. But wait a minute. If that man is dead, if that man dies, he can't put her out of anywhere. If that man is dead, he can't condemn her. If that man is dead, he can't bring her before the council. Why, the Bible's clear back there that under the law, if a man suspected some uncleanness in his wife and thought she was running around with another man, then he could bring her before the priest, and the priest would sit her on a chair in the holy place, and he would take a bitter water, and he would tell her that if you drink this bitter water, it's going to rot your belly and your thighs are going to rot and so forth. And then he would offer the bitter water unto her, And if she refused that bitter water, and in many cases if she was guilty, she would refuse it, then she'd be condemned. In other words, the husband could bring condemnation. He could try his wife in that manner and bring condemnation upon her. But if that husband died, how could he condemn his wife? Well, he couldn't bring condemnation against her. He couldn't tell her what to do if she had a problem. So it is with the law. The law died at Calvary. It was nailed to the cross, and not only have we become dead to the law by Christ, the law became dead unto us by Jesus Christ, so that we're not under the law any longer. We walk by faith. We're under grace and not under obedience to the law. And that isn't all. It is like a woman whose husband dies and she marries another man. After she marries that man, wouldn't that be silly nonsense for her to be married to this man and then go back to the graveyard and talk to her dead husband to try to find out what she should do about the grocer bills? That's nonsense. And so it is with you and I. Once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He gives us an allegory over there. That is, we are like unto married to Christ. Our relationship to Christ is like the relationship of a husband and a wife. Therefore, we're not to go to the law to find out what God's His will for our lives is. We're to go to Christ. And Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So I go to the Word of God, I rightly divide the Word of truth, and I find the will of God for my life in Romans through Philemon. I'm obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry that He gave through the Apostle Paul, and certainly not through the law. I'm dead to the law by faith in Christ, but the law is dead to me by my faith in Christ. Number four, by faith then, we're obviously dead to sin. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, notice verse 2, or verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried, not was, are. Now there are those of you that you say you believe the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. Well then accept the passage. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Not were buried with Him, not immersed in baptism in water, a watery grave. We are buried with Him. What does that mean? That means that we died on Calvary when Jesus died. We were identified in His death. We were buried when He was buried. We went into the tomb. And just as our sinful nature, our sinful life was on Calvary in Christ, He was made to be sin for us. Do you believe He was made to be sin? Honestly? Sure enough, now do you? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ bore your sins in His own body on the cross? Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ had your sins in Him after the resurrection? Well, the answer to that is no. Well, then He must have left them somewhere. The old man was left in the tomb. Jesus Christ took our old man on Himself on the cross and died because of him. Carried the old man in the tomb and left him there and arose victorious over our old man, our old self, and all our sins, and we are buried, and a new man is risen. Hold on to Romans and look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well then, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we were quickened together with Christ. All right then, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we'll live with him. Verse 11, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become dead to the law. The law has become dead unto us, and by faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are now dead to sin. According to your faith, so be it. And then the last thing, by faith we are alive in Christ. I know that I am resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, go back to Philippians chapter 3 with me. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, all these things that I could boast in, I count them but loss and I count them but dung. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All right? By faith in Christ, we then have become righteous. We claim it. We accept it. It is ours. We are righteous by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection in our lives is by faith. Just like the fellowship of his sufferings. I know that I died at Calvary. I know that I was buried, and I know that I arose. I know that I ascended up. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God raised him up and that he's set down at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and all power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I am seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. I'm above all principality and power. I'm above all might and dominion. I'm above every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. I have the resurrection power of Christ in my life by faith, not by experience, not by the works of the flesh, but by believing it, by accepting it, and by claiming it by faith. According to your faith, so be it. By faith in Christ, I'm alive, and Christ is my life. Look in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Get the picture. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have eternal life. Christ is your life, and Christ is eternal. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, the life that we now have is eternal, and it is in glory. And when Christ, which is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. I have been crucified. I have died. I have been buried, and I am now resurrected, and I am now above all principality and power, and I have eternal life. Christ is my life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Christ is my life. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. When Christ, which is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. You'll find the same truth expressed in 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Well, then what? You want resurrection power in your life? Claim it by faith in Christ. Quit trying to work for it. Quit trying to crucify yourself to get it. Quit trying to pray through to get it. Quit trying to do things to get it. You don't get it that way. It's not by works. We walk by faith, not by sight. And according to your faith, so be it. We were dead in trespasses and sin. How do we know that? By faith. We are now dead to the law through Christ, where the law is dead unto us. We are now dead to sin, and we are now alive in Christ, and Christ is our life. If Christ is our life, then we are resurrected. We should walk in newness of life. Thank you for listening. Until the next time, good day.